Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Have been with us these past few weeks, and we're talking about habits. It's simply there. It's on the screens there. We're talking about small disciplines that bring big results. It's the little things that God's concerned about, and actually the little things and the little tweaks and adjustments in our lives can make profound impacts, not just on our lives, but on our families as well. And so we've been discovering that these last few weeks. I want to give you just a little bit of a history lesson this morning that you might not be aware of. And actually, I'm going to go back to 1912, which is a significant year. That's the year that there was a nautical tragedy. That is the sinking of the Titanic. You're aware of that situation, but you might not be aware of another situation where it was another nautical tragedy. And it was a time where they're off the coast of Virginia where the steamship Monroe had a collision with the ship Nantucket. Here's the press release on that. That's the newspaper. It says, "Ship Monroe, passenger loaded at bottom of the sea." Actually, taking with it that collision, 41 sailors to their death on that particular day in January off the coast of Virginia. So what happens after situations like that is that there is a convening of officials, and actually this was a convening of Congress, and they were trying to determine what happened. So during this investigation, here's what they discovered. They discovered that the compass that the captain of the ship Monroe was using to be guided by, was inaccurate, and it was off by 2 degrees. It being off by 2 degrees, from a standard magnetic compass. And that is the standard, but his was different. And actually, the captain even admitted that he had never adjusted his compass to the standard magnetic compass in the whole time he had been captain of the ship of the steamship. And so, actually, the compass, though it was inadequate for navigation, was actually a faulty tool to determine where he needed to be. And because he was using a faulty compass, it guided him to a place he should have never been, in the path of a ship that was where it was supposed to be. And it brought about tragic consequences. This story, in referencing this story, a man by the name of James K. Smith, he's an author, he wrote a book. His book is titled, I was reading this book, called You Are What You Love. And in referencing this story, he had this brief summation, and he said this. He said, if the heart is like a compass, then we need to regularly calibrate our hearts, tuning them to be directed to the Creator, our magnetic north. I read that. I was like, that was so compelling and so right on to say that as followers of Christ, we have a responsibility to make sure that we are regularly calibrating our hearts to Him and doing as He calls us to do, lest we become like a wayward ship known as the Monroe. And even being slightly off course, it directs our path in a place and in places we should never be, ultimately resulting in tragic consequences such as we just described over 100 years ago. I think it happens in our lives. You know, that word calibrate, that might not be a word you use often. Maybe hunters use that on their scope, on their rifle. Or I've read, you know, sometimes you might need to calibrate your oven so that they're right temperature. But here's all it means is that you're going to measure something against a standard. There's a standard, and are we measuring that against a standard? And God being our standard, we need to regularly calibrate our hearts toward Him. And this is especially true when we consider the habit of love. We've been learning about habits, small disciplines, big results. We know about love. You may not have never considered, may have never considered it to be something that we have to habitually do. But I think there's an understanding here that God has a special way and a certain way for us to love. We need to ask ourselves, is my heart calibrated to the way God loves, or am I loving differently? What does that look like for us this morning? How do we have a love like God's called us to love? You know, we think about love. That love becomes something that we use in such common language in our everyday vocabularies that actually it becomes has a little less emphasis than what we are about to discover here in the scriptures. I love chocolate chip cookies. I love peanut butter ice cream. I love puppies. You know, so you can put anything in there and all those things and all those loves and you say, wow, I really do like those things. But what it comes down to is that, is there a type of love that God's called us to have a love, and what is this love for? So understand what we're about to get into is that God is really talking to us today, and this is the crux of where we're going, and it's about a love for the greatest thing that God is most passionate about and God loves the most. There's something that God loves more than anything. There's something God is most passionate about, and that's what we're going to talk about here. And I want you to understand that the thing that God loves the most, and the thing that God's most passionate about, is you. People. How do we love people? Loving one another is an often repeated phrase in the scriptures. Actually, over 55 times in the New Testament, there is some aspect of loving one another as a command. It's a command. It's almost, you know what commands are. You know, actually, we can disagree with commands, and we don't have to, you know, we can be disobedient to the commands, but these are commands coming right from the Lord. And the first one, John 13:34, Jesus tells us something about a new command. He said, I'm laying something new on you guys here. John 13:34, I give you a new command. Love one another. It's pretty simple speak. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Paul writes, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Listen, and then he says, you realize that that love chapter that we romanticize, we use in weddings, and we talk about this kind of romantic love, actually is a letter to a church, and Paul is telling them how to love one another. And then at the end, you know, chapter 14, verse 1 begins with the same thought, pursue love. It's something you pursue. Here, I love this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, let all that you do be done with love. John writes in his first letter, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. So many commands. Just as skims the surface here of the aspect of love within the Bible. But in spite of all these commands, and in spite of these words on how we are to live and love people, love one another, there is a recent poll, it's about 3 years old, it came out, and it was a survey. Here's the survey that these people responded to. Like 79% of the people agreed with this, said they are affirming this statement. Christianity today is more about organized religion than loving God and loving people. I find that disheartening. I find that rather distressing, that the people of God and the church and what it stands for would have a reputation by many that have responded to this survey that we're more about organizing and religious activity than we are about loving God and loving people. You know, as I thought about that statement, you know, I thought, you know, there's not much I can do about how they responded and wherever they responded from. But you know what I get to think about? There is something I can do about the church that I am a part of and the community in which I live. And it's the same thing for you as well. We can do something about South Haven and the way we love. We can do something about the demonstration of love we take outside of these walls into our community. We have that. Actually, we have. If we're not going to do anything about that, then we are really kind of messed up. We're not doing what God's called us to do. If we can't be loving here and loving out there, that we can do something about this. And so that's what I hope that we can understand today. How is it that we can do this? And how is it that we can say, if there's people in our community, and you may have even walked in here this morning, and you're saying, I would be one of those 79% because I don't see the love as well. And you may be even here today because there has been some unloving action on the behalf of another person, on the behalf of a believer, on the behalf of another church, and that unloving action has dropped you here, and you're saying, this is kind of my last shot at church, this is my last shot at Christianity, or this is it, and I'm almost done with it because I keep saying unlovingly things like that. And I'm sorry. I really am. We're trying to do better. We can do better. We want to be better. We want to be a church that epitomizes the love of Christ. So we're trying. And we're all flawed. We're all broken. And we're trying to work through this thing. And so let's see what God has in store for us today. Let's try to discover what He has and how we can love. And how we can love people. How we can love one another. I told you before here, just a few weeks ago, the staff and I finished a book we read together. It's called Christians in the Age of Outrage by a man named Ed Stetzer. And he said something in there. There was a whole section he had in there. I thought it's just about how Christians are viewed and how what we do publicly and how we are to be living in this world. So to hold up the life in the name of Christ. And he said this. He said, actually, Christians should possess what he calls winsome love. And I love this. He just said this. He said, that is the quality of love that draws people in rather than repulses them. You know, isn't that interesting? That you could even say that there's a type of love that repulses people. I don't know. But winsome love is about drawing people in. It's about letting them know there's a God who loves them. There's a people who are trying to do their best to love him. Winsome love. What kind of love? What does that look like? What does the kind of love look like that draws people in? When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, it was a church that Paul was writing a letter to. It's one of the letters that Paul's writings are letters to churches or Christian people or to people. And here it is, and this is the church at Thessalonica. That's a big word, but that's a place, and there were Christians there, and he's writing this letter, and Paul had something to say to them about how to love. So here's the interesting thing, that he's writing to church people. He's writing to people who have a relationship with Jesus, and he's telling them, this is how you love. And so it's not far-fetched, but it's interesting how Paul did that. And so here, we're going to look at one verse of Scripture. Just going to look at this one verse where Paul, kind of in the midst, towards the end of this letter, just gives them this statement about how to love. It's very powerful. The book is 1 Thessalonians, and so if you find kind of in your New Testament, if you've got Bibles with you and you want to follow along there for this verse, that's great. It's, you know, if you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you hit 1 Thessalonians right there, chapter 3, verse 12. And this is the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible I'm reading from, and here's this text, 1 Thessalonians, right here. And he says this to this church, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love. Who? Love who? All for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. He addresses two groups of people in this one verse. He says, these are the people that God loves. And may you have increased and overflowing love for these two groups of people. Really, two groups of people. And it kind of encompasses everyone. So what does this look like for us? We are, here, you understand, let's go back. We are calibrating our hearts to love like God loves. And God is most passionate about people. And he's asking us to love these two groups of people. And the first one is that we must have love for Christ follower. Okay? When he says love one another, he's referring to a church, and he's saying everyone that is included in this church ministry or whatever you're doing and who claims the name of Jesus, that's who you need to love. You know, it's almost like a no-brainer, but that someone had to be encouraged to love Christ followers. But that's exactly what he's saying. You know, first, you know what? It acknowledges something here, that he's acknowledging that there was an element of love there. He said, because I'm asking for your love to increase. He said, you need to make it more than what it is. And I'm asking that your love overflows, that it just kind of spills out of your life. We need to have increase and overflowing love is what he's asking us to do here. May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love. I think it's said of us as well. I think we could all use improvement in the love area. Increase and overflow. Increase and overflow with what God is saying in our lives. Increase and overflow with love for one another right here in this room, right here in this church. You see, one of the clearest indications that we have the Spirit of God within us is that, and that we are followers of Christ. Did you realize that one of the clearest indications of you being a follower of Christ is you having love for God's people? John says this, we know that we have passed from death to life, that we have gone from a spiritual death to spiritual life because we love our brothers. And the one who does not love remains in death. He's basically saying, if you can't have love here, then really is the Spirit of God here? Can you really have the Spirit of God within you if you're not going to love people? Is that not the epitome of who Jesus is? Did he not come to bring love? Did he not come because of love? Did he not come so because he had you in his mind and heart? And he says, I want you to, as I have demonstrated love, go demonstrate love to one another as well. That's exactly right it is. How do we do that? How is it that we can tangibly, here, I'm going to give you some hooks. These are things just to kind of hang on to, give you some little ways to go forward regarding our love for one another here in known as the body of Christ. Our love for one another, firstly, is demonstrated by our desire to be with one another. We just ought to be with one another. In any relationship, when you love someone, you want to be with them. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my children. I love those guys. Those are great people. There's God placed them in my life. Don't you want to be with the people that you love? We should want to be with God's people and have a desire to be with God's people. Do you have a desire to be with others who love Jesus? We should. That's one of the first things that we could demonstrate love with one another just by wanting to be together. Here's the second thing. We demonstrate our love for one another by our willingness to forgive one another. Are we getting to a meddling situation here? Just got to really, yeah. Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you in Christ. Kind and compassionate to one another. It's interesting. That's a good word. Our willingness to say, I forgive you. I'm willing. You know, that's a lack of forgiveness, especially within the body of Christ, is one of the greatest tools Satan used to divide the body of Christ and keep the church distracted and keep it from doing what God's called it to do in the community and around the world. If he can fracture us and he can keep us from being forgiving of one another and have us, you know, antagonistic towards one another, and all of a sudden, yeah, we're kind of neutralized and no use. Here's the third thing. Our love for one another is thirdly demonstrated by our refusal to talk negatively about one another. Rumors and gossip, negativity destroy the church. It doesn't reflect love. Mean-spiritedness, heart that harbors grudges, negatively is speaking of all the things in the body of Christ. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. Let's use our tongues for life and not destruction. The littlest thing, we can destroy so much and we can tear down so much. Here's a fourth thing that our love for one another can be demonstrated by, is our looking for ways to bless one another. Bless one another. Your love for the body of Christ as you bless. What does that mean? How do I bless one another? Do you realize that you can be such a blessing to somebody else just by smiling? It's not that bad. Do you realize it requires more facial muscles for you to frown than it does to smile? Just smile. You can walk in here and smile. Do you realize that if you walked in, if you smiled, and then if you had words come out of your mouth that were encouraging to somebody and just welcomed them, that would be huge. Do you realize that people walk in and in and out of here every Sunday, and maybe that sometimes they never get spoken to? That should never be. We ought to be a church that just epitomizes the love of the body of Christ, welcomes and smiles and encourages and blesses people. We can do that with our energy. You do that when you serve. You do that with your resources. You know, that's blessing. You're blessing people. You realize that we took up our offering later. That blesses this church when you're giving. When you walk out of here and you go volunteer at Vacation Bible School, you're blessing the church. You're blessing others. You're blessing families that haven't even been here yet just by you saying, yes, I'll volunteer, I'll serve. There's all kinds of ways we bless. Do you realize that you bless others? When you sing words to a song you may not like or don't even know. When we go into corporate worship, and you choose not to sing, are you blessing somebody? I don't know. You're not even blessing yourself. I don't know. I don't know. Why would you do that? You know, listen, there's a lot of times we don't know the songs, but I'm going to know them. You know what? They're all based on the Bible. There's nothing offensive or unbiblical that we sing. And it's just, so I don't like to sing, or I don't know how to sing. I tell you, you don't want me to sing? And I do a lot of singing by myself in my car, and that's where it's going to stay. But I'll hang out in here, and I'll sing here. It's just worshiping, it's lifting our voices to God. It's a blessing. You see how little things like this just reverberates through the body of Christ? I read of a man who had to quickly pack and leave for a trip. So he was flying, had to fly out very quickly, and he realized he needed to take his suit, and his suit needed to go to the dry cleaners, and he didn't have time and for the regular dry cleaning process. And so he did remember that on the other side of the city there was a dry cleaners there, and had a huge sign outside of that. It says 1 hour dry cleaning. And so he said, that's my solution. So he gets in his car. He goes all the way across the city. He arrives at the 1 hour dry cleaning. He rushes in. He gives the lady the suit. He gives all the information. And then he says, and I need this in 1 hour. And she goes, I'm sorry, you get this on Thursday. She's like, he said, your sign says 1 hour dry cleaning. She goes, oh, yeah, that's just the name of the store. She goes, we don't do that. My goodness. We would never be satisfied with that, would we? We'd get all frustrated, and we'd get on Yelp and give them all kinds of bad reviews, and we'd do all kinds of mess on that. But listen, the same thing happens. We're that way here. Sometimes we don't need to be that way, to where we take upon the name of Christ. And we've got, if you want to say, for lack of a sign or a label, but we don't act like the loving God in which we represent. That's a fascinating thing that we need to make sure that we're not doing. That we're not saying we're believers in Christ, but we can't love one another. So I want to go back to what Jesus said for just a moment. When Jesus said, I give you a new command, he said, to love one another as I have loved you, you must also love one another. He said, I understand that's not tolerate or just put up with. That's just not the people that are like me, that sound like me, or anything like that. That's just to everybody. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus actually continued the thought in verse 35, which is quite interesting because he pushes it home a little bit further. Look at what he said in verse 35. And he says, by this, what? By the type of love that you have for one another, he says, by this, what all people will know. That you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All of a sudden, he's saying the love that is exhibited among the body of Christ is being watched by a world that doesn't know Christ. And he says, so by you having love for one another, you're being an example to those that what love looks like. Actually, ultimately, what does that mean? That's an attractive thing to a watching world. I actually almost see this as evangelistic. Because you tell me, I tell you, when there's factions within the church and there's no love here, I want you to know evangelism is not good. And there's no one coming to know Christ. Who wants to come to that kind of church? God allows the world to judge whether we are truly Jesus' disciples by how we behave with one another and how we love one another. That's the first thing. Love one another. The habit of loving one another. Paul takes it a second step. That's it. And he just says, oh yeah, you need to have increasing, overflowing love for one another and for everyone. So Paul just kind of makes it all inclusive for everyone. Increasing and overflowing for everyone. This is people in our community. These are people that don't go to church. These are lost people, unchurched people, or these are people that are just on the edges or on the fringe. These are people who don't love Jesus. These are people who are steeped in their sin. This is people that you meet every day. These are people that don't know where we are, don't know about you, don't have never heard of much about Jesus, and don't think anything much about it. This is everyone. He's saying you got to have love for these people. You see, and it's people that's not easy to love sometimes. You know, everybody's not easy to love. Sometimes people are so steeped in their sin, you're just like, man, can you not get out of that? Shake up out of that. Why are you so trapped in your sin? It's hard to love them. It's people that mistreat us. It's people that persecute us. It's people that may say something negative about us. It's all this kind of stuff. And God says, you know what? You know what? This is the crux. See, this is the reason why it's important that we have the love of Christ within us, because the love of Christ within us allows us to love those who are not as lovely. It's the love of Jesus. That means allows us that the grace of God pours from us to those people, pours out to them. Even those who act unlovingly. Remember, Jesus said the second greatest thing you could ever do. He said the first thing is love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said the second best thing you could ever do is love your neighbor as yourself. That's everyone. How do you do that? How do you love people? How can you love everyone? How do you love people in our community or your next door neighbor or your coworkers? First thing is we love everyone, and it's demonstrated by this, our praying for opportunities. You ever prayed for an opportunity to love somebody? Maybe that's the reason we're not demonstrating a lot of love with other people. Is that, you know, pray for somebody to come into your life that you can demonstrate love toward. Pray for them. Every morning I try to pray, God, I'm not always there, but God, put someone in my path that I can have a conversation with and just encourage them. God, put someone there. Pray, and then I have to hear, you know what I have to pray as well? After I pray, God, put someone in my path, God, give me a sensitive heart that I would recognize when you're putting them in my path. I get just as distracted as anybody, going about my day, doing my own thing. I want my lunch. I need to get through the checkout line as quickly as I can. And as I get caught up in the rhythm and activity of life, sometimes I walk away and I get to thinking, oh, God, that opportunity was right back there that I prayed for and I just missed it. Sometimes we just pray, God, give me an opportunity and help me have a sensitive heart towards that. Pray for an opportunity just to show love to somebody. Just to show love to somebody. Here's the second thing you can do. It's a loving thing we can do for those that are everyone. You demonstrate that by inviting others to church. Do you realize that's one of the easiest things you do? You know what's a loving thing to do? Is to invite someone to church. Inviting someone to experience Christian community and to hear the gospel, what a loving thing to do. You know why you're doing? Because you're taking their life, their personal everyday life, and you're moving it into a spiritual realm and saying, you're a person created of God, and you're valued, and God loves you, and he has something bigger and better and greater for your life. And it can happen in the community known as these believers that worship together. That's just inviting. That's a beautiful thing. That's a loving thing to do, is to invite someone to church. You realize that research says that 80% of the people, that unchurched people that are invited to church will accept your invitation? What an incredible statistic. You know, we take a great effort here at South Haven, and we'll have special occasions where we encourage you to invite people. We did it at Easter. We'll do it in some other special occasions. Two or three of those occasions land out of the year in those special occasions. But I want you to know, you don't need us to come up with a special occasion. I'm going to tell you, we have 52 special occasions a year. They're incredible. 52 times we'll do this. You can always invite someone to our special occasions known as Sunday morning worship. There's a third thing we can do to be loving in our community. It's not just about praying for opportunities and inviting people to church, but it's just simply being light in the midst of darkness. Let your light shine before others. Think about the places you go. The people you encounter, does the light of Christ come from your life? Are you letting the light of Christ shine forth? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He says, when you let the light of Christ shine from your life, Matthew 5, 16, I believe it is. He says, people will see that your good works, to see what you're doing, and they will respond and give glory to God. Do you realize that what you do and you're letting the light of Christ shine, you're making God visible to people? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just making God visible. You realize over this summer, when we do drive-through Thursdays, you know what we're doing? We're being the light of Christ to a community. We're actually engaging people in conversation. We have smiles on our faces, and we encourage them with words. We bring a prayer to them. How can we pray for you today, and how can we love you today? That's all it is. We're just bringing light into people's lives. There's 30,000 cars that drive right in front of on 58 and Belray Boulevard around a day. That's the traffic, 25, 30,000 cars. And we're just saying, we come in, we'll have a sandwich for you, we got some ice cream for you, and by the way, how can we pray for you? What is going on in your life? How can we lift up you and be intercessors for you? How can we encourage you? Is there something going on here that we can help you with and walk along beside you with? How can we do that in the name of Jesus? And that's as simply as all it is. Would you like to be a part of something like that? Those things land in the middle of the day. I know it's conflicting with your work schedule, but if you've got some time, about 2 hours on some of those Thursdays, go out to our missions desk and just put your name down. We're looking for people that will just smile and encourage and have a word and can give out some church material and just say, can I pray with you? Can I help you? That's the church being the light of Christ. So you're praying for opportunities and you're inviting others to church and you're shining your light of Christ before others. Those are loving things to do. That's just loving people on an ongoing basis. And it's a challenge sometimes. But it's what God's called us to do. Love others, love one another, and love others. Most of you may be familiar with an author, former pastor, a man named Max Lucado. You probably read his stuff. He was once asked to share a story about the best example of love that he's ever witnessed. The best example of love he's ever witnessed, and he wrote this. He said, the best example of love that I can think of occurred at the death of my father. He said there was a distant relative who drove 6 hours to the funeral. She walks into the house and she immediately goes into the kitchen and she begins to wash dishes. She goes, I didn't even know she was there. She said, she straightened up everything and she helped prepare a meal. And then she attends the funeral. When the funeral's over, she goes back to the house and she washes more dishes. And then she got in her car, and she went home. Lucado said this. He said, as far as I know, she never said a word, and she never introduced herself. But when I looked around, I realized that love had been in our house. That little story got me to thinking, how much of that could be said of me? How much of that could be said of you? That when you walk into a room, or when you're just kind of there, there could be say, you know what, there's something good here. There's love that's been displayed here. Can that be said when you walk into church? Can that be said when you're out in the community? Can that be said when you're at home? Would your spouse or your children or your grandchildren say, you know, when you're around, it's good. Love is here. Oh, it should be, wherever we are. Can that be said of the emails you send or the posts you make on Facebook? Some of the most unloving things are posted on social media by Christians. That should never be. We have no business doing that. Ever before we even hit post or send, we need to ask ourselves, is this the right thing to do? Is this a loving thing to do? Is this honor and hold up the name of Jesus in what I'm about to do? Is your love increasing and overflowing, as Paul suggests or said to the church at Thessalonica? Is it evident where you go? If your love is not quite where it needs to be, and if you're like me and I need to increase my love, and I want my love to overflow, maybe there's a heart calibration that needs to happen in your heart and life today. Because this is exactly how Jesus has called us to love. And he's our standard. Therefore, how do we reach that standard and calibrate our hearts to him? Our instrumentalists are making their way to the platform. And as they make their way here, I just want to give you a chance to think about those that you need to love or haven't loved and what you need to do. Maybe it's as simple as this. It's just a prayer. Say, God, increase my love for somebody or someone or something. God, increase my love for lost people. Increase my love for my family, my church, those in my life. Increase my love. As these instruments, as they just begin to play lightly, I'm going to invite you just to join me at an altar, because I think heart calibrations work best when I'm on my knees. You can do it right there where you are. But I'm going to just fall on my knees here for a moment and just ask God to reorient my heart to him and love like he loves. I think God can do an incredible thing through a people that just try to love like Jesus when we love one another and love our community. So as you feel led, I'm just going to ask you to join me right here at this altar.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.